Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
Today is the second in this series called The Church That Jesus Built. Last week, we began looking at a passage from Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus was attempting to discern what his apostles knew about who he really was. So Peter was the one who made that great confession. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in response to Peter's correct assessment of who Jesus was and is, we find the foundation scripture for this series of messages in Matthew 16, 18, when Jesus said to Peter, "And upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus is the one who paid the price for the church. Therefore, he is the one who has the right, as he said, to build my church. So let me just briefly summarize what we learned last week. Jesus is the founder of his church. He is the foundation of his church, described in both the Old Testament and the New Testament as the chief cornerstone and as the rock upon which we stand. This foundation was also built on what was delivered by the prophets of the Old Testament when they spoke of the coming Messiah, and built on the foundation of the apostles in that they were responsible to set in order the membership requirements, the organizational structure, and the worship practices of Jesus' church. We looked at Acts chapter 1 last week, where Jesus told the apostles he was going to give them power so that the church could start in a miraculous way. He was going to send the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that the church could begin without any human error. So all things are now ready for the church to come into existence. So the title of today is The Church That Jesus Built, Membership Requirements. And I want to begin by reading that passage that I ended with last week, and I said I was going to start with this week. Jesus is still speaking to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 19. And here's what he said. "I will give you," Jesus speaking to Peter, "I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." We're going to talk about what Jesus meant, and we're going to see how all this played out right after we ask God for his wisdom, his help, his blessing as we open his word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for being here, and we know you're here with us. What a joy that is. Lord, we also know, as we began this series last week, that Jesus is the one who's the founder, the foundation, and the builder of his church. And Lord, we just want to follow the practices as established by Jesus and the apostles and prophets and is found in your word. So today, Father, I need your help to present this in a way that will be pleasing to you. It will be helpful and encouraging to all who are here, all who are watching, all who may be listening. And we're going to give you all the praise, especially for your church, which is why Jesus came and died on that cross and then rose again, so that the church could be established. Thank you for the church. Help us to learn about the church that Jesus built today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin by kind of setting the stage for what's about to take place in Acts chapter 2. Jesus had told Peter they would give him the keys of the kingdom. And these keys, or membership requirements, are about to be used for the very first time. Now here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read about the beginning of this church that Jesus built. And it's interesting that from this point forward in the Bible, all reference to the church is in the present or past form, not as yet to come. So let's begin reading. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." The day of Pentecost was the 50th day after the Passover celebration. And for the Jews, this was a great celebration feast. It recognized all the fruits of harvest that God had provided for them. So today would be very similar to what our Thanksgiving Day would be like. And so that's the reason why all these Jews had traveled to Jerusalem. Now that phrase there in verse 1, they were all together, is a reference to the apostles in Acts 1 verse 26. They had selected a new apostle, Matthias, to take Judas's place, and they were waiting for this miraculous power that Jesus had promised to give them right before he went back into heaven. So verses 2 through 4 describe the miracle that Jesus had promised, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, so that the church would begin in the correct way. So let's read verses 2 through 4. Here's what's happening. And suddenly, a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them, still referring to the apostles. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now just imagine you being there that day. You've got this noise of a rushing wind that got everybody's attention. And then these tongues of fire rested on each of the apostles. The miracle was they were able to speak with other tongues. Now that word tongue in the Greek language has a very simple meaning. It means languages. So speaking in tongues was simply the ability to speak in a foreign language or dialect without having previously studied that language. So here are all these Jews that have gathered from every nation under heaven, the Bible says in verse 5. And then in verse 6 it says, they were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak, meaning the apostles, in their own language. Verse 7 says, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? The fact that those speaking were Galileans verified to us it was the apostles who had been given this miraculous gift. Then Peter begins preaching that Jesus is the promised Savior. Verse 14 says, Peter, taking his stand with the other 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, know this and pay attention to my words. Why Peter? For the first time in history, people are about to be told the gospel plan of salvation, the membership requirements for the church that Jesus built. Now you remember, and I just read it, Jesus told Peter he would be given the keys to the kingdom. He was going to be allowed to bind and loose on earth with the approval of heaven itself. In Matthew 16, verse 19. Now, we all know what keys are used for, right? Well, they're used for opening doors. And the door of entrance into the church or the kingdom of heaven was about to be opened by Peter on this particular day of Pentecost. Every gospel preacher, every gospel teacher today has both the privilege and the responsibility to share the same gospel message that first Peter and then the rest of the apostles shared on the day of Pentecost and then throughout the book of Acts. So Peter then says in verse 16 that what was taking place now was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy from Joel chapter 2. And I want you to notice verse 21, where Peter is concluding his quote from Joel, and he says, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, the first point I want to make about this is salvation is not limited to just the Jewish people. It is for everyone, and that's true today, isn't it? Any person who would be saved must call in the appointed time and in the appointed way. Now, I want you to keep this verse in the back of your mind because I'm going to come back to it. at the end of the message, where we're going to see a powerful example of a man who called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Okay? We're going to get to that at the end of the message. Peter continues in verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Then he quotes from the Old Testament again, the book of Psalms, to verify that what he was saying was first spoken earlier by the prophets. Now I want to pick it up in verse 32. Peter said, "It is this Jesus whom God raised up, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, since he has been exalted at the right hand of God and has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out this which you both see and hear." So this was the miracle taking place. The church is about to get started. Peter had told those Jews that they had nailed Jesus to a cross and put him to death, but God raised him up again. It was Jesus who was sending this miracle that they were now seeing and hearing. Now I want to stop here for a moment, and I want to share something that's important as anything I'm going to say today, and that is this. Second main point is the necessity of grace. Now follow me here, because again, this is important. The only reason that anybody can have the opportunity to be saved, to become a part of the church that Jesus built, to have the hope of heaven, is because of the grace of God. And I hope that we all understand this truth. The church, its foundation, the membership requirements, everything the church does, everything the church means, absolutely doesn't matter apart from the grace of God and what he did for us. It is interesting to me that the word grace is used 127 times in the New Testament, only 4 times before Jesus died, the other 123 times after he died. Now, as used in the New Testament, that word grace means this, according to Strong's Concordance: it is a benefit, a favor, or a gift that isn't deserved or earned. Now, we could spend many sermons just discussing the grace of God, but I want to use only 3 verses today. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, Paul speaks of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. God's greatest demonstration of grace is seen in Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no grace. Okay? We know this to be true. And his death on the cross was the greatest show on earth of the grace that God has given to us through his Son. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, a very popular passage, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast." Our salvation is not based on how much we do for God. It is not based on how much we do for the church. It is not based on how much or how good we are in doing something for other people. No one can get into heaven without the grace of God as demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the road. Jesus is the pathway. Jesus is the door. We are saved because of his work, not because of ours. Now, having said that, it does not mean that there is not to be a response on our part to that grace which God has shown and given to us through Jesus. We cannot earn our way to heaven But we must respond in faith to the grace that has been shown to us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So the membership requirements for the church that Jesus built concerns the response that we make to God's grace and the message of the cross. And that leads us to main point number 3, the keys are now going to be used. Peter continues his sermon in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, Peter's laying down a pretty difficult challenge here when he said, this Jesus whom you crucified. So many are ready to respond. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Some translations say they were wounded in conscience. They were stunned. They were alarmed. They were convicted at what Peter was saying. So they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what are we to do? These people are admitting their belief in what Jesus had just said by asking a question, what are we to do? Now, before we read verse 38, allow me to share what commentator William McGarvey wrote about this verse, because he could do it better than I could. He said, and I quote, this is the first time under the reign of Christ that this momentous question was asked, and the first time under the new covenant that it received an answer. Whatever may have been the proper answer under any previous dispensation or any previous day in world history, the answer given by Peter on this day of Pentecost, the day the reign of Christ on earth was first announced, is the true and infallible answer to all such inquiries in all subsequent time. Unquote. So what was the answer? Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There it is. The first time Peter used the keys to the kingdom of heaven, the people were told to do two things. Repent, be baptized. Why? So they could receive two blessings. Forgiveness of their sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what was happening. Remember what Jesus said to Peter. Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now what that means is there is no man, there is no woman, there is no church, there is no ecclesiastical authority that has the right to change or to leave out what God has bound in heaven and bound on earth for all eternity. So let's finish Peter's sermon by looking at verses 39 and 40. For the promise, what's the promise? Forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the promise. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept urging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Peter's giving an invitation by urging them. That word means he was pleading with them to be saved. How are they going to do that? By being obedient to the instruction given to them in verse 38. So what happened? There were 3,000 people who responded to Peter's message. Verse 41 says, so then, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Received his word means they were persuaded by it. They believed what Peter was preaching, and those who did believe responded to it and were immersed into Christ on that same day. When were they added to God's kingdom or church? After they responded in faith and were baptized. Now, I believe it to be very important to notice that when Peter gave his answer and used the keys that Jesus told him he could use, he did not make up anything that was completely new here. He simply shared what Jesus had already taught during his earthly ministry. So as we look at this first example of conversion in the book of Acts and read about the other examples recorded for us throughout this book, We can summarize the membership requirements for the church that Jesus built in the following way. Now, this is important. Jesus taught us how we are to respond to God's grace. The apostles then simply verified these requirements throughout the book of Acts and the letters that were written to individuals and churches that we now have available in the completed New Testament. Let me start bringing this message to a close by briefly summarizing what the New Testament teaches are the membership requirements for the church that Jesus built. Jesus taught them. The apostles verified them. We're not talking about any church doctrine. We're not talking about any creed, nothing that man has ever made. We're talking what the Bible says, and that's it. This is what the Bible teaches us. So number one, the Bible teaches we are saved by faith. I don't know of any church that disagrees with that statement. Jesus taught us this in John 3:16, that you must believe, you must have faith in him. He said, probably the most popular passage in the New Testament, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Faith in Jesus has always been essential for anybody to become a part of God's kingdom, and it is true for the church that Jesus built. The apostles verified this teaching of Jesus in many places. But a good verse is Acts 16, verse 31, where Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So, question, does that mean that anyone who has a belief or understanding that Jesus is the Messiah is saved? The Bible says Satan and his demons believe that. Same word used. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So salvation by faith must include a bit more than just a mental awareness of who Jesus is, correct? Is there something else that Jesus taught and the apostles verified? And the answer to that is yes. So I'm for anybody that says, if you have faith in Christ, you will be saved. I agree. What does that mean? What does salvation by faith include? Well, it also includes repentance. Jesus taught that you must repent of your sins. In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, they say the same thing. I'm only going to read verse 3. Jesus said, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is simply the recognition that we have sinned, and because of that sin, we are separated from God. Repentance is deciding, well, I shouldn't have done that. I'm going to try not to do that anymore. I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to follow Jesus now. That's repentance. The apostles verified this truth in many places, but we have already read what Peter told the people to do in Acts 2:38. When they said, what shall we do? He said, what's the first word? Repent. Since I'm going to use the rest of the verse later, I'm just going to stop right there. That's one place of many that the apostles verified what Jesus had taught, that unless you repent, you all likewise perish. So salvation by faith includes repentance. It also includes confession. Jesus taught that we must be willing to confess him as Lord and Savior, much like Peter did in Matthew 16:16. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 10, beginning verse 32. Therefore, Jesus is speaking, everyone who confesses me before people, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus taught. This truth is also verified by the apostles, especially the apostle Paul, who said in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So salvation by faith includes repentance, it includes confession, and it also includes baptism. Jesus taught, in fact, he commanded, that we should be baptized. Both in Matthew 28 and Mark chapter 16, right before Jesus went back into heaven, he was commissioning his followers. Mark 16, verse 16 puts it this way. Jesus taught this. The one who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. That's not any church's teaching. That's the teaching of our Savior. So the final requirement to become a part of the church that Jesus built is also verified on many occasions by the apostles. We're going to see more examples of it next week. But Acts 2:38 is as plain as any. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This great truth concerning baptism and its importance as a membership requirement into the church that Jesus built is one that has produced much controversy among individual Christians and churches for 600 to 700 years. I must admit to you that I struggled in coming to grip with this over a period of 3 years. So next week, we're going to study what the New Testament teaches about baptism. The why, the who, and the how. And the only book we're going to look at is the Bible. I want you to follow me here now as I conclude. It's not going to take very long. You remember I said I was coming back to Acts 2:21? I'm coming back to it now. Let me remind you what it says. Peter was quoting from the prophet Joel when he said in Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The question is, how does one call on the name of the Lord? The only Bible example is to be found in Acts 22, verse 16, where the apostle Paul is recounting his own conversion experience. Ananias told him, now why do you delay? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. There it is, the biblical example of how to call on the name of the Lord when you're baptized into Christ. That's what the Bible says. So my final question today to you is, have your sins been washed away?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.